Why don't you look again, if you would. The powerful text is a little statement of truth in Psalm 135. In fact, really, as you'll see in a moment, it's a spiritual principle. First noted all the way back in the Garden of Eden, later expounded upon by Paul in Romans, and then emphatically reiterated by John in the book of Revelation. It's an astonishing truth that I hope and I pray all of us here will take hold of this morning. First of all, verse 15 says, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths." In other words, when men take some gold or silver and they fashion for themselves some idol for worship, they're made. They'll take those little idols and they will make those idols with eyes and with ears. They will put on their idol a little mouth, and then they'll pray to it and seek its help. The problem is, as the psalmist says, with eyes and ears, they still can't see, and they still can't hear. With a little formed mouth, it still cannot breathe, and it cannot talk. And that is the nature and the folly of all idolatry. But that is not the principle or the precept in Scripture that we are considering here today. That's not the all-encompassing truth that applies to everyone who seeks to worship anything or anyone outside of the Creator. For that, we look at verse 18. He says that they that make them, those who make those idols, he says, are like unto them. Now, beloved, if you're here this morning and you read verse 18 and all you see is irony, if you read verse 18 and what you see is coincidence, you just think it's interesting. It's interesting that people like what they worship. Then what I want you to do with me is listen very carefully for the next few moments to the whole counsel of God. Because it is in all of the Scriptures that we learn it's not just ironic what we read in verse 18. It is inevitable. People will always become whatever they worship. What people revere, they will eventually resemble. And they do so either to great, great blessing and fruitfulness throughout their lives or to great darkness and failure. The question is, what are you choosing? And what path have you chosen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And know how we've been blessed this morning by the fellowship of your people. The choir, the orchestra, the music, the singing, all of it, Father, has blessed and spoken to our hearts. But now we come to your word. And it is eternal. And it is perfect. And it is full of power. And I pray, God, that it will be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, yesterday morning, we all heard in the news about a man who walked into a synagogue near Pittsburgh and proceeded to murder at least 11 people during their worship. This is an atrocity with lots of precedent, of course. In fact, in Luke chapter 13, you may recall that some people came to the Lord with the news headlines of the day, and they asked Jesus about the Galilean Jews who were also murdered in their synagogue as they worshiped 2,000 years ago. That was Pilate's doing, who made sure that their blood was mingled with their service and sacrifice. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, in his answer to their question, he used the word suffered. He said that these Jews suffered many things. But the question is why? What makes people cause other people to suffer? I mean, all you have to do is look for just a moment at that murderer up there in Pittsburgh. And you know the first thing you learn? The very first thing that he himself tells us in his rants on Gab and other social media is that he idolized and worshipped Adolf Hitler. So that you see, here is a man who became what he worshipped. And if you're wondering what made Hitler who he was, I can assure you that it was the very same thing that made Pilate who he was, who mingled the blood of those Jews. I recently finished a book. It's a remarkable book by Erwin Lutzer called Hitler's Cross. And it's a book that shows that the secularization going on right now in America mirrors what Hitler did to Germany in the 1930s. There's nothing novel about fascism. But let me just read one little paragraph. What sinister motives lay behind Hitler's fanatical hatred of the Jews? In Revelation 12, the mystery of why the Jews have suffered so much becomes plain. The nation is symbolically represented as a persecuted woman who encounters a dragon. When she is with child, the dragon stands by to kill her offspring. Here, the hatred against the Jews is unmasked for what it is. It is the direct work of Satan, who wants to exterminate Jews so that God will be found a liar and unable to fulfill his promises. Behind the hatred of ancient King Herod and Pilate, and behind Hitler's final solution, is the direct activity of Satan. To no one's surprise, Hitler and Himmler and his SS were all immersed in the occult and the idolatry of Satan. You see, folks, Adolf Hitler, the Austrian painter, simply became what he worshipped. Satan hates God's people. And so if you follow Satan's path, eventually you will hate God's people. It is illustrated this morning, an illustrative, I should say, of three truths in our text. And number one, you'll notice, is the dynamic. The dynamic, and you know, beloved, I'm using the word as a noun. Webster defines dynamic as, quote, a force that stimulates change or progress within a system or a process. And yes, beloved, yes, there is a spiritual dynamic in today's text. Verse 18. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, folks, the idea of trust and faith is really what worship is all about. And it is true today, you will become eventually like that, whatever it is, in which you place your worship and your trust. This is carried throughout the Scriptures. If you go back in your mind to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, man, the Bible says, was walking with God in the cool of the day. It was perfect trust and perfect fellowship. Adam, created in the image of God, reflected the God that he worshipped. This was the divine design. But enter the serpent. And as soon as Adam begins to trust and to listen to that serpent, what happened to him? Suddenly his life reflects the serpent. Now Adam is deceptive. He is subtle. He is prideful as he tries to blame Eve. And of course, Eve resembles the serpent by distorting God's word exactly as the serpent had done. You will resemble what you revere. You think about Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai and saw the Israelites worshiping a golden calf. You may remember what Moses said in his anger and righteousness. He called them out as stiff-necked and unbridled and wandering and unclothed, a herd of people acting like barnyard animals down there. They were just rebellious cattle who needed to be culled and regathered. In other words, they became exactly what they were worshiping. Ralph Waldo Emerson, who was no theologian, but Emerson was an observer of humanity, he said these words: a person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. Those who dominate our thoughts and things that dominate our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. In other words, you become what you worship. The book of Isaiah, as you know, is all about Israel's fall into idolatry. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and in chapter 42, God sees all of the idolatry of his people. And you know what he does? He essentially quotes his own words here in the Psalms. He looks at their idols and he says, "Who created thee, O Jacob? Who formed you, O Israel? Yet bring forth blind people that have eyes and the deaf who have ears." God was saying, you are just like your idols. And of course, Paul quotes that text in Isaiah. Where in Romans chapter 1, he speaks of idolatrous societies, which is what America is becoming. And he says, quote, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know why? Romans 1:25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature instead of the Creator. You know, if you worship this earth and you worship and revere the animals of this earth instead of the one who made them, soon you will become like the animals you worship. A growing number of young people today are so obsessed with animals and creatures that they profess themselves on social media not to feel 100% human themselves. In fact, in many cases, they say they don't want to be human. And there's entire communities, as you know, the Otherkin and the Furries and the Therians. And it's not just cosplay for some of these young people. For some of them, it's literally their religion. And what's fascinating is that these young people today who are so engrossed in this, they think that it's new and they think that it's unique to them, but it's not at all. Pagan Egypt and primitive tribes and the brutal Babylonians and the violent worshipers of Baal, even the elite who were part of the SS and Himmler, all of these, they dressed and they morphed into animals. And in so doing, in some cultures, thought absolutely nothing of tossing their brand new newborn infant into a river to feed the crocodiles, because the crocodiles were more sacred to them than their own human lives. You see the reference in verse 9 to Egypt and Pharaoh? Well, do you ever notice what Pharaoh wore? It was always a leopard or a lion. The Sphinx has a human head and the body of a lion. Look at verse 11. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. Have you ever studied the Amorites and the kingdoms of Canaan? Folks, these were nations and societies that so worshipped animals in the earth, they themselves slaughtered and behaved like animals. You always become like what you worship. That's the dynamic. And that's what brings us to the second thing. Number one is the dynamic. Number two, you'll notice, is the decision. Here's verse 1, same chapter. Praise, give worship, give glory. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. Now wait a minute, hear me carefully. You know that everything we just read there at the beginning of this chapter is an admonition. It is a call. Ye, he says, you who stand in the house of the Lord, praise Him, sing to Him, serve Him, recognize Him. After all, He does have eyes that see, and He does have ears that hear, and He does have a mouth that has, and He is speaking. And inasmuch as it is true that you will resemble what you revere, this is the power and the glory of a godly life. We will never be God, but the Bible says that He is making us like unto His own. This is the godly life. What is the nature? Think about this for a moment. Because we said it's a decision. And it's a decision you made when you got saved, and it's a decision you will continually make every day of your lives, because we're living sacrifices that want to crawl off of the altar all the time. So what is the nature? We know what the nature of Satan is, and darkness, and the world, and the flesh, and selfishness. But what is the nature of Jehovah God, the Lord, our Creator? That if we worship Him, we will become more like Him. Verse 3. We read it earlier, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Can I tell you something? Satan is not good. And people who revere his ways are never good themselves. They're the opposite of good, but our Lord is good. You want your life to reflect that was as good? That's not all. Verse 3 again. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. And sing praises unto His name, for it's pleasant. I've met a lot of people in my 60 years of life, and some of them are very pleasant. There's some pleasant folks in here. And some of them are very unpleasant. And some of them are up on the platform. I'm just kidding. This brother is pleasant. But you know, the most pleasant people I have ever known always walk in the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are becoming and they became like the one they worship. Let me ask you something. Have you ever noticed how a group of folks, fans who idolize an athlete, just pick the athlete, pick the sport, and they'll have a fan base, a fandom. Have you ever noticed how those fans start imitating the athlete? They'll wear their jersey and their shoes. The athlete's jersey. And the athlete's shoes. Is that a rule? Do you have to do that? They'll start imitating. They'll even sometimes cut their hair the way he or she does. They'll adopt their style. They'll repeat their mantras in life. They don't just like Mike. They want to be like Mike. Same thing with pop stars. This girl's up there singing about be yourself and be unique and be true and there's nobody like you and don't anybody let anybody ever change you because you're a perfect little snowflake, you're unique, and all the while, the whole time she's up there singing and dancing to those lyrics, here are her adoring fans, they're screaming along and they look and they act just like her. They're not different. They're just becoming what they idolize. They'll even vote for what that person says they should vote for. They imitate their dance moves and their tattoos and their piercings all the way down to their daily diet. And I want to say again, folks, that's inevitable. Humans are reflective creatures by design. If a little girl adores a Disney princess, she wants to be a Disney princess. Little boys, they want to be the superhero, whoever it is that they idolize. And in fact, it's normal to see a toddler copying their mother or father all the way down to their shoes. There's nothing unusual about a photo of a child in his daddy's shoes or her mother's heels. The only question is this today. Who are you becoming? And the question is, who do you want to become? Whose character? Whose quality? Like I said, Emerson's no theologian, but he observed that you will worship someone whose character and whose quality, whose personality, whose values do you want your life to reflect? You know, when I was young, I just didn't have a lot of heroes, honestly. Not a lot of idols in the areas, especially of music and movies. I never had the posters in my room, like a lot of young people. I never went to a single concert. When Casey and the Sunshine Band were singing at grad night in Disney World, I just walked right past them. It wasn't my thing. However, I did have two sports heroes, two athletes that I idolized. You know who they were? O.J. Simpson and Bruce Jenner. I tell you what, if you become what you idolize, I'm glad while I was young, I found someone else to worship, amen? But Pastor, Bruce Jenner only spoke his truth. Really? Really? The utter selfishness and narcissism of a man who only had about 10 more years left on this earth to choose to permanently damage his teenage daughters just so that he can wear a dress and indulge in his selfish desire. There is nothing heroic or noble about that at all. He's not a hero. And for sure, I don't want to become like OJ. But here's our God, the creator of the world. It says in verse 3 that he is good, that he is pleasant, I heard as a teenager a preacher once say, the only good thing about you is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. In other words, what's it saying? Our God is strong. You follow God and you will learn that kind of strength. The next chapter, Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Every verse here talks about his mercy. God is merciful. We're going to describe God. You describe who you want to follow, and who you idolize, and who you look up to. And then I'll read to you the truth about who our God is. And following the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is not an accident that those who worship, those who chose to serve the God of this book, are more like unto him and all his godliness and his grace than they are like unto Satan. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father, what? Ye will do. The Pharisees simply became who they truly worshiped. Religious or not, folks, Satan's a liar, and so they lied, didn't they? Satan is a murderer, and so they murdered, didn't they? All of Satan's pride and ambition and greed and darkness was reflected right there in the lives of the deaf and blind Sanhedrin of that day. And yet at the same time, and in the very same nation, and of the very same blood, there were others who made a different choice. Joseph and Mary and James and John and Peter and Matthew. Do you realize that the monumental change in that one man, Matthew's life and future, when he pushed himself away from the tax collector's table and decided to follow Jesus and how it changed his life? You think about Saul, who went from murderer to martyr, from destroyer to peacemaker, from mean to merciful. All that he did, beloved, was become, as a Pharisee, by the way, a man who chose to worship and trust in Jesus. He followed Christ so well and so long that he himself was transformed into Christ's likeness. You young people in this room, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, you want to praise and serve and follow the only one who will make your life fruitful and decent and good and blessed? Then listen to the cry of verse 1 and praise ye the Lord. Listen to the admonition and praise him, worship him, for he is good, he is pleasant, he is strong, he is mighty, he is merciful. And in so doing, more and more, your life and your character will reflect all of those as you seek his will. Number one, the dynamic. Number two, we said there's the decision. Number three, I want you to notice, there's the destiny. Verse 13 says, thy name, O Lord, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. And thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. The next chapter again, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Now, wait a minute. Forever? Forever, Pastor Blaylock? Not just mercy for a few years or half a lifetime or but for all generations. Yes, and forever, the Bible says, indeed. You see, it's very significant that in the book of Revelation, as God describes at the end of all things, and in which this society and this world is inexorably headed toward, that as God gives us this powerful prophecy of exactly what we're seeing in our world, that at the very, very end, he uses an expression that's found at least 13 times in that one book. Because it is there that he speaks of, quote, them that dwell upon the earth. It's a pejorative in every case. He calls them earth dwellers. And it becomes the most common expression for the rebellious people at the end of this age. And you know what? When describing their satanic empires and nations and societies, he identifies them as, quote, beasts. The beast that rose up. Because you see, leaving their mandate to worship the Creator in Genesis, they don't rule over the beast, they became the beast. Violent, stiff-necked, untamed, unbridled, and bloody. That's their destiny. Their destiny. And yet, right along with it, in the book of Revelation, even as it is today in this society and here, there are those the Bible describes as heavenly minded. They're not just earth dwellers. He describes them as saints and kings and priests and princes and children of the Most High God. Because they too became like who they worshipped. Verse 4 says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. As noted in Sunday school, that word peculiar is applied to New Testament believers who, unlike the earth dwellers, love and worship and follow the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And yeah, it's true, young people. It's definitely true. If you do choose to worship and obey and trust and sing praises unto the Lord and Him alone, the world will think you're peculiar. But your destiny and the peculiar nature of your eternal destiny is why you will cry one day, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. It is a reminder this morning that all of us here are being molded. All of us in this room right now are now being molded into one of two images. Either the distortion of creation as idols and animals, or the image of Christ, the image of the Creator who is worthy of all praise. Colossians 3 verse 10 says, ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And whose image do you want your life and testimony and fruitfulness to bear? The image of this world and the beasts and the animals and Satan himself, or the image of the one who created you? You see, the trajectory of our lives is either aimed at grace and glory, or it's aimed at destruction and darkness. What people revere, they resemble. And as Dr. Beale once said, either for ruin or restoration. You know that text in Isaiah, where God says that his people make little idols, and they take silver and gold, and they twist it, and they mold it, and they make their little idol, and then they'll give it eyes, and they'll give it a little mouth, and then they give it little ears. You know, he's basically pointing out that by ignoring the true Creator, they are making themselves, they're making their idol. They're determining who to worship and follow and serve. And in so doing, they are making themselves the center of all things. They try to reflect a greater image of themselves by artificially inflating themselves. Look at what I have done. This beast in Pittsburgh who murdered 11 people, he thought that he was great and significant. And no doubt Satan and Lucifer and the deceiver always tells people, fall down and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll make you bigger and better than you are. But he has become small and beastly and ripe for judgment. Isaiah 31, 7 says, in that day, there is coming a day of judgment. In that day, will men cast away his idols. In fact, it says he'll cast him to the moles and to the bats. The most unclean thing Isaiah could think of. And those things they have made with their own hands. but the people of God and the name of the Lord endures forever. How about us this morning? Knowing the dynamic, knowing the reality of this truth, that you are on a trajectory, your life is going to reflect. You are a worshiping being. Knowing this dynamic, will you decide today and afresh and anew that no matter what society does, will you decide that your life's worship, your heart, your hands and your eyes and your feet and your lips and your ears don't belong to you, they belong to the Creator. And by following Him and giving Him glory, you will reflect His goodness and His peace and His purity and His holiness and His grace and His mercy. Will you sing like we used to sing as teenagers, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back." Because I have to tell you, beloved, that in this country, there are enough hollow and empty and carnal and fruitless lives of those who call themselves followers of Christ. One of the things I took away from that book called Hitler's Cross was how that in the face of great pressure in Germany, and the masses going toward this one direction of secularizing Germany and turning their back on the cross of Christ into a Nazi symbol, the swastika, and how that the great majority would do that, there were a few. Men like Niemöller and Bonhoeffer, they went to prison and they were put to death. And thousands of others, but they were a handful. There were a few that said, "We have decided to follow Jesus," and their lives to this day reflect glory and grace and righteousness and goodness and peace and fruit that remains. But all of those who chose to follow creation, as Hitler convinced them that Lucifer was the way, deceived in many ways, the ashes in the dustbin of history. How about your testimony? Young people in this room, hear me carefully. You young people, listen. You're being bombarded with lies. They are satanic lies that say, be yourself, do your thing, follow your own dreams, be true, find your own truth. They're just satanic lies. You are only trying to elevate yourself and in so doing, destroying yourself. You were created in the image of God. Father in heaven, bless the invitation. We thank you for your word. And inasmuch, Father, as the past few weeks you've spoken to my heart about the importance of reflecting your goodness and your holiness and your long-suffering and your mercy and your righteousness. May we do so, dear God. This is what the world needs to see. And even, dear Father, if following the Lord Jesus means following him to a cross, may we follow and always follow in his steps and reflect his goodness. For these who are believers here today, all of us, Father, help us to recognize the power, the life-changing import of these truths. And for these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you. For the lost, dear God, may they not leave this place, not knowing for sure that their soul is saved. Bless them to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.